The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, who here enjoys playing tennis? Good. Who here enjoys watching tennis? Even more. It's a great game, isn't it? Tennis is one of those great games that is good for people of pretty much all ages. But you know, it's a game that's changed significantly over the decades. One of the most significant changes in the game of tennis has been the shift from the single-handed backhand to the double-handed backhand. Do you know the first double-handed backhand was due to an Australian? 1930s, two Australians started playing with double-handed backhands, and everyone said it was an anomaly. Everyone said, that's unusual. That'll never catch on. Well, it's interesting, because when you look at the top 100 players now, only five men in the top 100 use a single-handed backhand, and in the top 100 females, only one female uses a single-handed backhand. Why? Because the double-handed gives power and control in a way that the single-handed one could never do. So there was a time and a place where single-handed backhands were a good thing. And you know what's interesting is that there's still a very small number of coaches and players that argue relentlessly it's still far better. And yet, we see the evidence that the double-handed really prevails now. I like what one person said. They said the likelihood of seeing a junior player using a one-handed backhand is as likely as seeing them use a wooden racket. You know, that might be tennis, but it's true of a whole range of different fields. In a whole range of different fields, when new technologies come about, or new practices or new approaches are developed, it revolutionises the field. And there's a small number that hang on to what was, but the majority can see what is. And so there needs to be a time when we can move from what was good in its time into what is going to be effective to take us further or faster into the future. So let's put this in the context of John the Baptist. There's a guy called John the Baptist. With a name like that, what's he do? He baptizes people. That's a mark of his success. So if you're going to put a criteria of his success, let's call it baptisms per day, BPD. And so there's this guy called Jesus. And the interesting thing is John the Baptist had actually baptized Jesus sometime earlier. And Jesus turns up in the neighborhood and his BPD is starting to exceed John the Baptist's BPD. Now that's starting to cause a concern in John the Baptist's camp. His disciples are getting anxious because it's John's reputation. Now, whoever remembers that prayer of Jabez? Do you remember that? Okay, whoever bought the merchandise for prayer of Jabez? Do you remember there was all this merchandise that came out afterwards? Or think about Fireproof, the movie. After that comes all this merchandise. Or prayer room, or any number of best-selling Christian books or best movies comes the merchandise. So what would John's merchandise be? I reckon he'd have a fashion apparel of camel. Serious? No. So he'd have his camel skin cloaks. And for those that are really health conscious, there is the cuisine of good locusts and honey. So do you reckon there's a market for it? And so John's disciples are going, hang on, John the Baptist's disciples are going, hang on, what about his merchandise? This is John the Baptist's reputation. His BPD is getting exceeded by this Jesus. And so listen to what they do. They come to Jesus and they go, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. Do you hear the angst in their voice? Do you hear this concern? Now, think about who it is that wrote this. It was John. Now, not John the Baptist. It was John. He had a brother called James. He was a son of Zebedee. And interestingly, when we go back to John chapter 1, what we discover is John, who wrote this, had actually previously been a disciple of John the Baptist. So he knew John the Baptist pretty well. Not only that, he knew the disciples of John the Baptist. So I reckon when he wrote this, he had inside knowledge. He had inside knowledge about what John's disciples were really feeling at the time. And at the time, they were concerned because Jesus had come to town and John the Baptist had baptized him, because that's what baptizers do. And what did Jesus do? Jesus responds by taking two of John the Baptist's best disciples and says, come follow me. And they do. And then Jesus turns up and he starts baptizing, or at least his camp starts baptizing people. And now Jesus' reputation is starting to prevail. John's trademark, his namesake, it's at risk. And so his disciples go to John and they go, game on, Jesus. We're going to talk to John about this and we're going to tell John that he's got to up his game. And so they go, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everybody is going to him. And what's John say? Does John get worried? This is what he says. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. See, John isn't worried. He's really clear with his own disciples. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. So what's he mean? What he means is that every person is given an assignment from heaven. When he says that you can only do what you receive from heaven, he's saying you have been given a calling from heaven. You've been given an assignment from heaven. And some of that is a short-term assignment. Some of that is today, I want you to do this. That's your assignment. Maybe the word assignment scares people if you were a uni student and you had to do assignments. But assignment is like a task. It's something you've been called to do. And so an assignment can be short term, or an assignment can be the lifelong calling that God has placed upon you. And in John's case, he knew very clearly what the calling was on his life. He knew his calling was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so what we discover is in Luke chapter 3, John's calling is described really clearly, that he is to come, he is to declare the need for repentance, that people who have been walking in ways of life that aren't good, he says you need to repent of that way of life, and as a demonstration of your repentance, I want you to get baptized. This is preparing the way for one who will come after me, he says, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. And so John has been doing exactly what God asked him to do. He's been fulfilling his assignment. He'd received his calling from heaven and he stepped into that. And so he goes on to explain this. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. See, by John using an analogy of a bride and groom, he is using language that the Jewish people understood. Because prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah had talked about the relationship between the people of Israel and God like that of a bride and bridegroom, about God being a husband to Israel as the bride. And so by describing Jesus as the bridegroom, he is saying to the Jews, Jesus is God. He's creating in their imagery, in their mind, the fact that Jesus is the groom. And John's role is to be the best man. He is to prepare the way so everything is ready for the bridegroom to come and receive the people of God. And he now says, and the bridegroom is here. And because he's here, that means I've done what I'm meant to do. And I'm really excited about that. What does he say? That joy is mine. And it's now complete. In other words, I've now done what I was meant to do. My assignment from heaven is complete. And so therefore I can live full of joy at having done what God has asked me to do. I've been faithful in it. And so John is celebrating the fact that Jesus has come. And so he willingly says, may he become greater as I become less. Wow. Isn't that something? Could you imagine John's disciples? They came to Jesus going, they came to John saying, John, Jesus is getting competitive. He's got more baptisms per day than you have. They're expecting John to respond with saying, let's go into competitive mode. Let's go into maybe defensive mode. John doesn't do either of those. He goes, I'm just doing what I was called to do. And I've now done what I've been called to do. So I'm going to celebrate it and I'm going to withdraw. The joy is mine. It's now complete. See, it's a bit like in tennis where people had been using a one-handed backhand. Now there is a new and better way. And everyone should go that way. And I think John's doing the same thing. He's saying, may I become less because I've done what I was meant to do, but now I want you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's a new, a better, much better way. So what are we learning from this passage? There's a number of things. One, John had this assignment from heaven. And so do you. Every one of you has an assignment that God has called and placed upon your life. God has a purpose for every one of you and what he's called you to do. And do you know what? That's something that only you can do. Because you see, there is a gifting that God has placed in your life. There are abilities that he has uniquely given to you. There are experiences in your life that no one else has had. There is a circle of influence that you have that no one else has. And God says, I have brought all that together for every one of you in a unique way. And because of that, there is a specific calling that only you can fulfill. And so I would encourage you to be asking God to reveal to you exactly what that assignment is and what is that circle of influence around about you that you are meant to influence. And focus on that. There's another thing we learn from this passage. It's that when we see someone else who is successful in what they're doing, do we see them as a competitor? Now, in the business world or in the sporting world, it's appropriate to do that. Okay, so there's a place where competition is healthy, it's appropriate, we need to respond. But in the context of this passage, which is John chapter 3, which is started to be framed from the very first verses, it's about the kingdom of God. Because remember, Nicodemus came and asked about the kingdom of God. And so within the kingdom of God, it is not meant to be a competitive atmosphere. We're not called to compete, but to complement. John had a calling on his life. John fulfilled the calling on his life. And when he had done what he was meant to do, he was happy to step back so that people would see less of him, so they would see more of Jesus. You see, within the kingdom of God, every one of us has got a divine calling, a calling that's come from heaven, and we are meant to complement one another, not compete against one another. Because there has been untold damage that has been done by Christians competing against one another within the kingdom. Do you know, in this passage, there's already two examples of that. The first example is it says that John's disciples were arguing with a Jew, other translations say with a group of Jews, about ceremonial cleansing. The word for ceremonial cleansing is the same word that's used in John chapter 2 where they talk about the six stone jars that were there for ceremonial cleansing that Jesus had filled with water so he could make it into wine. It's the same word. So in other words, there had already been this debate between John's disciples and these other Jews about religious practices. And then the second thing we see is that John's disciples are feeling hard done by because they see Jesus' disciples are baptizing more people and people are starting to follow Jesus' disciples and what Jesus is doing. And so they're feeling threatened by it. And so it's all too easy to see competition start to develop within the kingdom of God. And too often Christians start to compete against one another about who's got the biggest or the best ministry. Or they start to use points of doctrine to start to divide that whole foundation of the faith. And what's that do for our witness about the kingdom? Damages it, doesn't it? And that's the risk. And see, John demonstrates for us here, let's not go into divisive mode. Let's not compete. Let's celebrate when we see someone who is doing something really good in the name of Jesus. Let us celebrate when we see God has called someone to a certain assignment and they're fulfilling that assignment. How can we bless that? How can we uphold that? How can we celebrate that? Because every one of you has been given that unique assignment from heaven that is only right for you. Every church has got a specific and unique calling that God has placed upon that particular church. And so as the people of God, within the kingdom of God, as brothers and sisters, we are called to celebrate and see when someone is succeeding and cheer them on in doing that. And do you know what John said when he saw Jesus doing his assignment? He said, "The joy is mine. The joy is mine. Because I'm seeing someone do what God has called them to do. I've done what God called me to do. I can step back as I see him taking up more and more." And so when we're successful, who do we want the attention to get directed to? See, again, John the Baptist is really clear here. He says, "He must become more, I must become less." In other words, it's important that in all that we do, the glory doesn't come to us. May we become less. Rather, may the glory go to Jesus. Let the people go first to Jesus. And so can I encourage you that whatever front line you're on, whatever workplace, whatever family circle, whatever community influence you have, your aim is to encourage people to go first to Jesus rather than to you. See, it's all too easy to have all the right answers when someone asks you a question about what to do or what to say. It's all too easy to help people by telling them what you believe God wants them to do. But there's a risk, and the risk is that people are going to keep coming back to you to ask you for advice about what God wants them to do. And what's the risk with that? People start to listen to you and become dependent on you rather than learning to hear for God themselves. And there's a great risk in that. And you know what? Your answer might be really good. Your answer might be really godly. So much so that that's why they keep coming back to you. But wouldn't it be better in those situations? Yes, there are situations where you have to give that godly advice. But wouldn't it also be good to help them see the foundation for that advice by helping them discover through Scripture what the Bible would say so that they might learn to read the Bible themselves in a way where they can discover what God is saying to them? Or maybe as they're learning how to pray. And you can help them learn how to pray so that they can hear God for themselves. So that way there, the next time they're in a spot of bother, they're going to have learned to pray and hear God's voice and hear for themselves what God wants them to do. And then they might come back to you and say, "I think this is what God's saying. Can you confirm it?" Wouldn't you celebrate that? Until they get to a place where they're firm in their faith in God and their ability to hear God. That's what John's doing. He's saying here, may I become less, may Jesus become more. And that's exactly the same what's called for every one of us as the disciples of Jesus, that when people come to us, yes, help them, but also help them discover more of what Jesus is saying to them. You see, God has given you an assignment. He has given you a circle of influence. Help that circle of influence see Jesus. Help them learn to hear from Jesus. Now, this passage in John 3 now makes a really abrupt change of direction. So before we change, I actually want to take a break and reflect upon this aspect of assignment. Because every one of you has been given an assignment from heaven. That's what John is saying here. And unless we stop and think, what is our assignment, we can easily just move on out of here today. Some of you might reflect on what's your assignment in the short term. In other words, is there something that God is calling me to do today? Someone he wants me to talk to? Someone he wants me to pray with or pray for? That's good. That's a short-term assignment. In other cases, some of you have got longer-term assignments. It might be the rest of your life. Let me give you some examples. I know a professional who ministers really powerfully in his workplace in releasing God's mercy to people who are struggling with addictions. I know a retired lady who ministers from her home to those who are her neighbours and around about her. I know school teachers who minister in their assignment powerfully in their schoolroom because they go into the schoolroom and they pray for God's peace and presence in that place, and they show children what it means to have someone who is trustworthy and loving. You know, every one of those people is doing exactly what God's called them to do. That's their lifelong assignment, or that assignment for that season of their life, because they're doing what God's called them to do and they're releasing God's love, mercy in that place. So take a minute and reflect on, what is your assignment? What is it that God is calling you to do? If you don't know what it is, now just say, God, would you please show me the assignments you have for me, short term and the bigger picture, if I'm not sure what that is. And Lord, I pray blessing over each and every one who's here today. That, Father God, there would be that divine revelation of what it is. And Lord, for some here today, it's a confirmation. Confirmation that they've been doing what you've called them to do. And they're being faithful in that. And they're pointing people to Jesus. And they are celebrating that. So, Father, we say thank you for each and every one who walks in their calling. Lord, there are some here today who are saying, I'm not so sure what it is. For some who say, I haven't got a clue. Lord, we pray for a revelation from heaven. We pray, Father God, that you would bring clarity as to what it is that you would have for each and every person here. And Lord, we pray for confirmation of that. That in the coming days and weeks, that, Lord, people will go, I know that I know this is what God's called me to do. And that they may walk with a joy that John described when he says, the joy is mine, because he knows that he's done what it is that God's called him to do. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I said that this passage takes an abrupt change. And so let me read this next section. It says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who comes from above. That's what this passage first of all tells us. He is the Son of God, and he's come down from heaven, and yet he's above all. Verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. You know, when I read that, I couldn't get out of my head that song. He's got the whole world in his hands. And I just wondered, I don't know, but I just wondered if maybe that song comes out of John 3, because last week we talked about the fact that God so loved the world. And then here we discover that Jesus has got it all in his hands. Who knows? But this whole aspect about the whole world, it's in his hands. And all is in his hands. And the one who comes from above, or one who comes from heaven, is above all. In other words, Jesus has been given authority over all things. And he's above all. And when we choose to believe in the Son, it says here that we receive eternal life with God. And we talked about that last week. We become children of God. In Galatians 3:26, it says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in the fact that he is your Lord, he is the Son of God who died on the cross for you, was resurrected, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and you know that and you believe that, then you have that certainty that you are a child of God through faith. You have the certainty of eternal life. And when we choose to believe in the Son, what we discover from Colossians 3:11 is it says Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. What's that mean? It means Christ's in us. Christ dwells within you. Is that good news? When you have that certainty of faith, Christ dwells within you. And what that means is that the promises that the Father gave to the Son reside in you. They are within you as well. And so now let's take hold of verse 34. It's a key verse. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. See, in the Old Testament times of the judges and the prophets, God gave his Spirit, God gave his anointing for certain people for certain roles. So what we discover is that Samson was anointed with the Spirit with strength. We see that Saul was anointed with the Spirit in order that he might prophesy. We see that David was anointed with the Spirit to prepare him for his role as king. And what the Jews believed was that God would give a portion of his Spirit upon people that was in line with or commensurate with the task that God had given that person. So to use the language I've been talking about today, that is, God gives an assignment to a person and he would give a portion of the Spirit in line with that, in proportion with that, to the assignment God had placed upon that person. What about Jesus? He gave the Spirit without limit. Why? Because Jesus has had full submission and obedience to God. For us today, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, Jesus dwells within us, and therefore the Spirit is given without limit to us. However, the expression of the Spirit is commensurate with the level of submission and obedience we have to God. So in other words, the more that we walk in alignment with the assignment that God has given us, the greater the expression of the Spirit. The more we choose to ensure that Jesus is more and we are less, the greater the expression and the release of the Spirit in our lives. It's a really important key. If we want to walk in greater power in the Spirit of God, it requires greater submission to God. It requires greater obedience to the things that God has called us to do. It's a principle that Jesus taught throughout Scripture. He says, when you are faithful with the little things I've called you to do, I will give you much more. Do you remember the parable of the talents? Or the parable of the cities? He says, when you are faithful to take hold of what I've given you, and you are faithful and obedient to that assignment, I'm going to release even greater blessing. I'm going to pour out the Spirit upon you, and you will see it expressed in greater and greater ways from you. And so as we wrap up John chapter 3, we discover that right at the beginning, the very first words that Jesus speaks are about seeing the kingdom of God and being born again. So if we want to see the kingdom of God expressed in greater ways in our lives, we have to be born again. We choose to believe in the Son, acknowledging him as the Son of God. We choose to be a light carrier, as we talked about last week, carrying the light of Christ in us, that people would see that, and that they would see that what we do is done for the glory of God. We would choose to celebrate what Jesus is doing in the lives of others, and in submissive obedience to God, we point people to Jesus and go, look what he is doing. Look what he can do. We choose to celebrate what Jesus is doing. And again, in that humble, submissive obedience to God, what happens is that we walk in a greater expression of the fullness of the Spirit that is within us. And we see that released in greater power. You see, all of this that is described in John 3 is about releasing the kingdom of God. Because God does not give the Spirit without measure, just so that we can live enjoyable lives. We live as children of God to see God our Father glorified. We walk with the limitless expression of the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit, so that in releasing the kingdom we would bless those in our circle of influence, our family, our workplace, our neighbourhood, our community. We live in the unique calling that God has placed upon your life, so that in that circle of influence, people will see who God is. They will see Jesus in you and through you, through your loving actions, through your loving words. And then we release the kingdom of God by inviting people to meet Jesus themselves, to learn to read Scripture, to learn to pray. And we point them to Jesus, and we celebrate the fact that when they also become children of God, because we want to complement that, not compete against that. John chapter 3 is so rich, isn't it? So much in it. And so, as we wrap this up, I want you to take a moment to ask yourselves and to ask the Lord, with the assignment that God has given you from heaven, how are you meant to see people be pointed towards Jesus? That he would become more, and you, in faithful, submissive obedience, would become less, and walk in the greater power of the Spirit. Let's take a moment, and I just ask you to consider that and ask the Father about that. Ask the Father who's in that circle of influence that you have uniquely, that God would want you to come alongside in some way. Through mercy, caring for them. Through praying for them. Maybe having significant conversations that become spiritual conversations. And ask the Father what it means for you to walk in that complete submission and obedience to the assignment that he's given you, because you hunger after seeing the Spirit expressed in your life without measure, without limit. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the humility of John the Baptist. He said, I know what I've been called to do and I've done it. Thank you, Lord, that you trust each of us with an assignment as well. And so, Father, I pray that today as we take hold of this, that, Lord, your Spirit will enable, strengthen and guide each one of us to release the kingdom of God wherever it is, Lord, you've called us to be. To do what you've called us to do. And that the glory will go to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.